Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. We sang this song earlier, "It Is Well With My Soul." This is another service that prepares us to meet our Lord and our Savior. And we are people that live in a world where there's a lot of influence, a lot of dirt that we can pick up as we live. And these services are very important. It has a cleansing effect in our spiritual life. And that's what this service here I want it to be, a cleansing effect that can strengthen us and help us to grow in our Christian lives. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 1 through 11. My message title is Choosing Humility Brings Joy. Joy is a result. A lot of joy comes from a result of our right choices in life. As we respond to life's experiences, it can either bring more joy or it can actually cause more heartache and more disappointment. We're all familiar with times and seasons in life that maybe we don't have as much joy as maybe we could have. I know that life has its hardships and difficulties and disappointments, and sometimes that affects the level of joy that we possess. But in a Christian's life, I believe God wants us to have joy, and humility is directly related to this. And you may ask that question, so how does humility have, what's that have to do with joy? And it has a lot to do with joy, with what we're going to talk about this morning, because there's a relationships in life have a lot to do with the joy that we experience. And when there's conflict in relationships, there's hardly anything in life that can drain joy like a troubled relationship where there's stress or there's conflict in relationships. You can have a lot of good things going on in your life. You can have successful business. You can have your bills paid. You can have good health. You can have a nice house to live in. You can have a lot of friends. But if you have a relationship with somebody that you're close to, whether it's a marriage relationship or a brother or sister, and there's conflict in that relationship, it robs you of the joy that God wants you to have. There's very few issues that will drain joy from your experience like conflict can. Unresolved conflict robs us of joy like nothing else can. Probably most of us are familiar a bit with conflict because we're human. Maybe some of us more than others. But as we go through this sermon, you're going to discover that humility has a direct connection with our relationships and the level of conflict that we have in life. Now, I'm not talking about conflict between good and evil. We live with conflict between good and evil. We know that. We live in the presence of evil. There's always a battle going on between right and wrong. That's a good conflict. That needs to be present. But I'm talking about relationships that in our brotherhood. I'm talking about relationships in family life and so on. And Paul shows us a way here in these first 11 verses here in Philippians. Shows us a way that can protect us. It can dissolve conflict. And can bring joy into our experience in our relationships. I would like to read verses 1 through 11. I'll invite you to stand, those that can, as we read the Holy Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. So we're just going to look at some verses here and what Scripture's teaching us. In verse 1, Paul's bringing, he gives us a foundation. He gives us the basis for what he's going to share later about humility and about relationship. And he talks about Christ, an example that he gave us. And he says, if there therefore any consolation, and what he's saying is that if there's any rest, if this morning, if you're claiming a relationship, like we sang that song, It Is Well With My Soul, if that's really for real, in our experience that it is well with your soul, that's what Paul's speaking here. If there's rest with Christ, if there's any comfort in Christ's love, if you truly experience Christ's love and his comfort in your relationship, in fellowship of the Spirit, if you really have a relationship with Christ and a spiritual relationship, and you're led by the Spirit, and there's a spiritual fellowship, and he says, if you truly are people with bowels of mercy, which means to have compassion, he says, fulfill ye my joy. So if we claim this morning to be the people of God that we say we are, everything that he says here, a relationship with Christ, we have rest, we have peace, we have fellowship, we have spiritual people, we're people of compassion and mercy, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now this word like-minded is an interesting word. I studied it out and looked into the Greek, and I'm not a real Greek scholar. But it's an interesting word. It has to do with he's saying being like-minded is having convictions, having a vision, having opinions, have ideals. Don't just be a person that goes along with the flow. This morning, if you're a person that you guide your life by what other people are doing, you're in a dangerous position. And Paul's saying here, see, this word like-minded has to do with you need to exercise your mind. Have sentiments, have opinions, have ideals. Be principled by God's word. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. A principled person. Be concerned about the obedience of Scripture. Have ideas. And I just had to think of, we need each other. We need to ask questions why we do what we do or why we don't do what we say we shouldn't do and so on. And I had to think of the prayer meeting we had the other week with Brother Alan shared on the vision for school. And as he shared and as I listened, I discovered there's a lot of vision, there's a lot of there's appeal, there's goals, suggestions and there's ideals and that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what this word like-minded means, is you need to be a person with goals and ideals and vision. And he goes on and says, have the same love. And it means that love is agape love. It's a natural love. It should be natural for us to love people as Christians. If we truly say we have peace with God, if we truly say that we love God and we're spiritual minded people, our love for mankind should be as natural as our breathing, is what he's speaking about here. How many of us have chosen to decide to breathe this morning? It just comes natural. And Paul's suggesting here that our love and our relationship should be, it's a natural response to love people. Now, I know that there's times in life that we need to choose love. But I think we need to move beyond, and it's natural for our hearts to love people because they're created in the image of God. It's not an imitation love. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Being of one accord is simply meaning one voice. Have the same sentiments. It's a compound word. And I meditated on this phrase. What does it mean to be of one accord? And I looked at it, and a compound word means it compounds together. And so as I thought about how this fits in with this in church life is that we have different ideas and different goals or different perspective or different ideas or insights, but our goal is to bring them together in one voice. And it becomes one accord. And that's beautiful when that happens. It happens in marriage relationships. It happens often in marriage relationships. I have ideas. My wife has ideas. And we talk about it and we discuss it. And after a while, we have one voice. And we do one thing. And that's what we do in church life. We have different ideas, different perspectives, different voices. And we bring it together and we have one accord. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, fulfill ye my joy. When your church life, and you're able to do that in relationships, Paul's saying, it makes me happy. It gives me joy. And you know what? When we're able to do that, we're a recipient of that joy. In church life, in family life, in community, and so on. We're called to do this as we live. One voice, one goal, and one purpose. That's a lot of work sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to get to one voice. Sometimes we can hardly get to that point, but that still needs to be our goal in life and in our relationships and our church fellowships. Now, conflict, like I said earlier, conflict is a killjoy. You can have a lot of things going right for you. When you enter it, you may come to a situation that you just can hardly work through, and it causes conflict, and it's a killjoy. And I think in every Christian, we desire relationships without conflict. We don't enjoy conflict. But the question is, how do we have these kinds of relationships? Where Paul says to be like-minded, same love, be of one accord, and one mind. How do we accomplish that? And he goes on and explains it later on. And before I go to the next verse, I want to look at Galatians. If you turn back to Galatians. And there's a Galatians that actually tells us a lot about conflict and relationships. And it says, verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it talks about adultery and fornication, uncleanliness and lasciviousness. And then he goes on to idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies, enmities and murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like. And we discover that those kinds of things are part of the flesh. They're the old man. They're the old nature. And I could. If I look at those words, and you look at the meaning of those words, you can actually define them in two words, and that's self-indulgence. It's a person that's thinking about self. It's a person that is indulging in their own self and their own desires, and it causes envyings and murders, and there's just conflict and a lot of other things that go on in that person's experience. And so self-indulgence just shows itself in conflict and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition. And a lot of times if a person's living in self-indulgence, he'll have a few people that are on his side, and they kind of gather together, and it's us, and it's what we think, and we're always right, and it causes a lot of conflict. That's not what Paul's talking about. He says, fulfill ye my joy. It's a different way. That's human nature, to live like that. So if we're people of love and compassion, if we're people with spiritual people, if we're people have a relationship with Christ, there needs to be something different than I just read in Galatians chapter 5. So how do we possess this and actually enjoy a positive relationships in Christ Jesus in our relationships here on earth? How can you have a marriage relationship where there's joy in your relationship? How can you have a relationship, a brotherhood relationship, where there's joy as we gather together and we fellowship together, as we have brothers' meetings, as we sit together and knot quilts or do quiltings, or as we work together with fellowship meals? How can we experience this joy, this relationship? that produces joy. Verse 3 and 4 tells us. He says, look not every man on his own things. Actually, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humility describes these verses. Humility inspires harmony, which equals joy. This is how humility is tied in with dissolving conflict. This is how humility is brought into the perspective of enjoying life. You know, there's a lot of things can be difficult for us in life. There can be health issues, there can be disappointments, there can be great losses. But if you have tight relationships and you have relationships where there's love, people go through almost anything. But when they don't have relationships, they fall apart. That's what we're talking about. How do we have a relationship that you can go through almost any kind of hardship? Relationship with Christ and relationship with his people is very important. How do we esteem others better than ourselves? How does that work out? How do I personally esteem other people above myself? It's so easy for us to run over people's feelings, isn't it? It's so easy for people to just discard somebody else's idea or somebody else's vision. Somebody, maybe somebody comes up with an idea and in their mind they think it's the best idea. And it's so easy for us just to dispose of it. Just run over them. Here he says that to esteem others better than ourselves. How easy is it for me to honor people's ideas? Yes, even their fears or their feelings. You know, the longer our relationships are, the more we can take for granted relationships. And the easier it is for us to run over people's feelings or their ideas. You know, when a person is seeking out a relationship, they will invest in that relationship and they will honor them and they will hear their fears and they will care and they will show compassion and mercy. But after they establish that relationship, how easy it is for us to just, when somebody shares a fear or a concern and we just trash and say, well, you're just being too sensitive. But if you're seeking out a relationship, a few weeks ago I was up at Great Lakes. I haven't been there very often. I think I was there one time before. Up there for a week of revivals. Enjoyed it. Very, very much so. But you walk in as a preacher of the gospel into a new congregation and you seek out relationships. And you invest in relationships. And you stand and you listen and you talk and you share. And because I desired to establish some connections and some relationships. So I invested in them. But after the investment is made and a relationship is established, how easy is it for us to make withdrawals and just kind of discard people? The longer and closer relationships are with people, we tend not to honor them. It doesn't need to go that way. And that's why I'm preaching this message. I believe it's God's will for us to have solid, joyful relationships lifetime. Humility will always seek to honor another's ideas and perspective. And as I thought about humility is hard to describe. Actually, it seems like maybe pride is easier to describe than humility. And it's hard to determine humility. Sometimes we try and analyze our own perspectives, our own goals, our own ambitions. Most times other people can define us better than we define ourselves. But humility is not only thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. You know, sometimes people get caught in the fact of pushing themselves down. And they say, well, you know, I'm no good and I just can't do it. I'm not worth anything. I'm a nobody. Nobody pays attention to me. That's false humility. Humility is not pushing ourselves down. Humility is actually thinking more of others. So when you walk into a building and there's a lot of people, you walk into church this morning and you see everybody, do you think about everybody that's here, or do you think, look at me, hope everybody notices who I am? That's the difference between pride and humility. So when you walk into a group of people and you say, ah, I care about these people, I love these people, that's an expression of humility. You know, and in reality, we all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses. And humility doesn't focus on our strengths. Humility focuses on our weaknesses. We all come up short. And sometimes, like I said, we have a trouble defining humility. And I came across this saying, humility is not putting yourself down, it's building others up. And brothers and sisters, when we build other people up, the focus isn't on us. So, and that's what Paul's saying here. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if we invest in relationships and we invest in building other people up, we become abstract. It's not us. That's an expression of humility. So humility is not devaluing yourself. It's valuing others more. So how do we do that? How do we get a hold of this humility principle? And 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that you may be able, that he may exalt you in due time. And that verse comes right after the verse that before says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So how do we humble ourselves? Humility is a choice. There's times that we have to choose to be humble. We choose to help other people. We choose to build other people up. We choose to care about other people's thinking. We choose to reach out. When we care and think of others, we're not thinking of ourselves, and that actually becomes humility. Does it make sense at all? When you build other people up and you empower them to be faithful, that's humility. You know what, brothers and sisters? That dissolves conflict. So I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know who you may be having conflict with. Maybe it's a marriage conflict. Maybe you and your wife are not doing so well. Start investing in the other partner. Makes a huge difference. But if you're going to sit back and think, well, he doesn't serve me and she doesn't do this, that's focusing on yourself. Paul's saying, stop that. He said, you want to have a joyful relationship, invest in your husband. Invest in your wife. You want to have a joyful relationship with people in the congregation, start investing in them. Make a deposit. Bless them. Thinking about others and meeting needs requires a sacrificing personal enjoyment to make a need. Actually, that's a lot of the struggles at times. We don't want to sacrifice personal enjoyment. And you know, to invest in somebody's life, you need to sacrifice personal enjoyment. And actually, that becomes a joy. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, fulfill ye my joy with these type of relationships. Then he talks about vainglory. Vainglory is, you know, just excessive ambition, conceit, pride in one's worth, self-ambition, pushing yourself to the top. And then he talks about lowliness of mind, and that's valuing others and thinking and desiring, caring about other people, valuing others above ourselves. And how does that show up in relationships? How does it show up if I value other people above myself? Just in a practical sense. I just named a few. And that is, it has a lot to do with with how we talk about people. You know, in just 3 or 4 words, we can form opinions in other people's mind about somebody else. And that opinion can either be positive or can be negative. And so if we really care and we want to build people up, we will not be saying a sentence to form an opinion in somebody else's mind about this person over here that's negative. We're careful with that. We're talking about joyful relationships. We're talking about diffusing conflict. We're talking about overcoming conflict. Actually, this thing of humility shows up in prayer life. How we pray. And just stop and analyze our prayers at times. And it's quite alarming how our prayers can be self-centered. You know, there's a man that went into the temple and he had a self-centered prayer. And he smote his breast and he thanked God that he wasn't like this other person. Actually, this shows up in the type of prayer requests that we give. I think prayer requests are very important. But be careful with the motive that we share prayer requests. Actually, this walk of humility shows up in our brothers' meetings. It shows up in our fellowship after the congregation. Actually, this thing of valuing others above ourselves will show up in discussions that we find ourselves in around the quilt. And brothers and sisters, I'm not sharing this at all because I know of anything. I'm just sharing this because I know our human nature. There's no stories that I'm building this sermon on. I'm just trying to take the scripture for what it teaches me. A few weeks ago, I made a statement about somebody in another church setting, and I had to call those brothers up and tell them I'm sorry for that statement. I shouldn't have said it. It was wrong. It was not right for what I said. So I want to share that because these battles are real. The walk of humility affects and what we say about other people. Humility inspires harmony, which equals joy in relationships. Verse 4, he says, look not, or verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is the same Greek word used for like-minded. Like I described like-minded, in this same Greek word is used for this mind. And he says, so let this mind, let your opinions, your ideas and your goals and your sentiments and your vision be like Christ. So just in case you thought that we're free to give our opinions and that we can have our own ideas, I'm going to tell you this morning that's wrong. Our opinions and our goals and our vision needs to be guided by the mind of Christ. Because sometimes our goals and our visions and our ideas can be self-centered. And Paul's saying here, if you're going to be a person that has vision and you're not going to just follow the crowd, you need to have your vision guided by the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I can't have my own agenda this morning. I can't do my own thing. I can't push my own point. It needs to be minded. It needs to be guided by the mind of Christ. Jesus is our ultimate example of selfless humility. And I think it's quite important how Paul brings in Jesus in this subject of humility and having relationships that bring glory to God and where there's joy in relationships. And in verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And Jesus being equal with God, he willingly gave up his grasp to retain that equality when he came on earth. And that's significant. Jesus could have grasped it and he could have held tight onto that and not let go. But he let go of his equality with God and came down on this earth and became a man. As I was thinking about that, meditating on just picturing Jesus letting go of that equality, that's huge. To just let go and come down in this earth and walk among men. My mind went to a happening that happened just local here. A friend of mine had a mountain lion, and he had it in a cage, and their little boy stuck his arm in. And that mountain lion grabbed that arm and wouldn't let go. Wouldn't let go, kept pulling in further. And they poked that mountain lion. They did everything they could. It would not let go. If it's grasped tight, wouldn't let go. It would have been best if he would have let go, because that mountain lion lost his life. And I use that as an illustration because there's times in life that we just think we need to hold on to our idea and our agenda, and we hold on and we hold it and we tighter and tighter. And it's better if we just let go and let God do the work. In relationships, sometimes I've found it in my own relationships. Sometimes, you feel that this is the way it was. And the other party says, no, it wasn't. And you know, this is how it was. This is how I see it. No, it wasn't. It was this way. Now, who's going to let go? If both parties grasp hold and won't let go, you know what's going to happen? There's a killjoy that's going to happen. A relationship problem, a stress. And after a while, there's a death of joy. Because two parties are holding on and grasping hold, and they're just holding tight and won't let go. When the wisdom would be just let it go. Just let it go. Of course, we're not talking about right and wrong issues. We're talking about relationships. Choosing humility is letting go. Are we willing to let go of our ego and our rights? Verses 7 and 8 talks about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No reputation. He was empty of selfish ambition. You know, Jesus didn't have any special privileges. He divested or deprived himself of prestige and privileges. That was Jesus. He was made in the likeness of man, born of a human being, and fashioned as a man, took on the form of a human being. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And he did that. He did that. He became a slave. He became a servant. And we have the story of Jesus. And he did that for you and I. What am I willing to do for my brothers and sisters? Am I willing to give myself? Or do I have to reserve some of my own agenda or my own goals or my own ambition? Obedient unto death. I just, as I thought about Jesus' death, my mind went to Matthew 27. Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering in agony. Verse 39 of Matthew 27 says, "And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads." These people rejected him. Now just imagine Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. He's hanging on the cross, and they're walking by, and they're wagging their heads, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, Jesus could have came down from the cross. He chose not to. And Paul's saying this is the mind that needs to be in us. Are you getting the connection between humility and relationships? When I'm willing to die, and maybe people will even mock you and make fun of you, are you willing to accept that and continue giving? It's easy for us to say, well, if that's how they're going to treat me, if that's the reward of me giving my life, and this is the reward of me making a blessing, I'm just going to stop giving a blessing. I'm going to remove myself from that relationship. People do that every day in marriage relationships. They say, well, if that's how you're going to treat me, I'm just going to walk away from you. In verse 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name of which is above every name. Jesus is exalted today because he walked the walk of humility. He chose that. He gave it up. He gave up his prestige. He gave up being with his heavenly Father in heaven. He says here that every knee shall bow, should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, every proud, arrogant person is going to bend their knee and going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every politician, every president of the United States, Israel's prime minister, the president of Russia, president of Iran, Iraq, all these men and these women that are leaders are going to someday bow down and kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. Every Hollywood star, every athlete that's pouring in millions of dollars is going to bend their knee and going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Jew, every Muslim, every Gentile, all people, every knee should bow. Every tongue will confess. You know, have you ever wondered why people use the name of Jesus as a curse word? It happened to me recently, and I felt bad. I wish I could have talked to the person, but I was on the phone, and he was around me, and he swore and used Jesus Christ as a swear word, and it grieved my heart. And have you ever wondered why people use Jesus as a swear word? Why don't they use somebody else's name? Why don't they use their own name? I believe it's because Jesus is the highest name. He's number one. There is no name that's greater. And actually, when these people use a swear word, they're actually affirming that Jesus' name is the head. Now, it's not right. It doesn't make it right. But that's actually what's happening. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. And people swear by him because he is the greatest name, the highest name. And they do it. They don't realize what they're doing. So I believe this morning, You know, as I think of relationships and I think of humility and I think of living for Jesus, and I think of where he says, if there's therefore any consolation, any relationship, if there's any comfort or love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit or any bowels of mercy, in order for us to experience the power of being faithful in our Christian life, we need to be able to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to live that way, that he is Lord. Maybe this morning you feel like your situation is hopeless. And you feel like there is no hope in my situation. I just want to tell you that Jesus is Lord. Maybe this morning you're in a relationship that you feel like you can't cope with anymore. You just want to be removed. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you feel like your problems are out of control. Jesus is Lord. Maybe you're facing discouragement this morning, or maybe you feel like you don't know how to go on. Life is overwhelming. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is Lord. Every one of us face things in life that we need to come to the fact that we say, Jesus is Lord. We all face situations in life that we have a bit of anxiety and questions. We're not sure of the future. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you're struggling because you have prodigals in your life. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is Lord. He's able to save them. There's always hope as long as there's life. Don't give up on people. Maybe this morning you just are tired. And you feel like your Christian life is weak and you just can hardly go on. You wonder if it's actually going to be worth it. I want to tell you this morning, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Maybe the future looks overwhelming. I have to confess this a little bit. We got asked to go to Bible school and service assistant principals, and it looks a bit overwhelming to me and my wife. And we discuss it and get some trepidation and trying to figure out how this is all going to work and what our workload is. And I got a class to teach, and the class looks a bit overwhelming. And I was looking at the time and how much class time is, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot of time. Where am I going to fill up this time? I have a little bit of anxiety about it. And I have to tell myself, Jesus is Lord. I'm not alone. He wants to help me. He wants to help us serve in that capacity. When we're afraid and we have disappointments, when there's conflict and joy is being threatened, Jesus is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either, brothers and sisters, either we choose to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in a loving relationship today, or either we're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in condemnation. It's our choice. May God bless you. God wants us to honor him and to love him and be faithful to him and to have relationships that bring joy. And I can confess that I know what it is to have relationships that bring joy. And I also know what it is to have some relationships that sometimes cause stress and how that can leech away the joy. And we need to invest in relationships and make them a blessing so we can experience joy. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Brother Darvin Holloman, would you lead us in prayer? Let's kneel.